This is a Truth for Today recording, and Oscar M. Baker is speaking. And at this time, by some requests, I've decided to start a little study on Genesis. Now, the date today is September the 30th, 1986. That gave you a chance to get it timed. Now, the book of Genesis has been a great subject of controversy and otherwise for centuries. The origin, many other things like that have come up. Of course, the Jewish tradition, and much Jewish tradition is true, you can't throw it all out, is it was written by Moses. And so they call this and the next four books in our Old Testament Moses. And then, of course, the rest of the Old Testament is classed under the single title Prophets, Moses and the Prophets. Now, there are two ways in which it could have been done by Moses. One was that God dictated all of these words to him and he wrote them down. Or that Moses may have had some other source or sources for his information and wrote it down. Now we do know that in the Old Testament that there is a section in one place that is written by King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, there's a section there that Nebuchadnezzar gives his own testimony and is put in the Bible. Now, the book of Genesis has been looked at from back at every angle a man could think. And we have had the higher critics and have picked at the pieces and never able to get the pieces together again. And they tackled the book from the standpoint that it must have been written by a number of different authors. And it was all mixed up from these. And so by studying certain words and guessing what the origin of them was and so on, they have got an intricate system of many authors having a part in writing the Genesis record. There's another angle to it too, and it is worth considering. We know now that there is writing right back to the time of Adam. No question about it. There's been so much stuff unearthed. The archaeologists, we know something of the type of writing back in those days. Now, the earliest type of writing, the English found it among the Indians in this country when they came here, was pictograph, making pictures. And those told a story. And probably some of you have seen in your history books some of these pictures that the Indians used to make, depicting certain things. And they had it down pretty well. They could get a message to somebody if they could understand something of it. Well, there are people today who can get along with the sign language. And it's wonderful how much they can understand. But getting back to Genesis, there seems to be an indication in it that it was a series of tablets. Not tables, but tablets. I said they wrote in the pictograph. It wasn't long until that passed on into what we call a cuneiform. Now, the cuneiform, of course, means that it's wedge-shaped or something like that. And, of course, the ancient Egyptians left us lots and lots of material in cuneiform, inscriptions in clay and stone and whatnot. And it has been deciphered and has been read. The ancient alphabets have been broken down, and their vocabulary is worked out. Geologists have been able to do that. And there are natural breaks in the book of Genesis, which might indicate where one of these began and the other left off. Now, I'm not going into a discussion of that except just to say this, that a key to that is wherever you come to a place, and it says, and these are the generations of, that is the end of a tablet. And so if we go into Genesis, the beginning of it, and go right down until we get to 2:4, we find that there it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. There should be a period there. That is telling you what has just passed, not what's going to come. And many, many people translated it that way, and so that punctuated that way and so on. And yet, when we go through and look at all of these places, why we begin to see that there's something different. And then you'll find, you'll come to place, and these are the generations of Adam. And time after time, these are generations of so-and-so. Not Abraham, his generation is not given. But Jacob, and Isaac, and so on, all of these have their generations given. And so, that isn't too important. It's just to give us this idea that God preserved the Word, and is written on these tablets as it seems that they were, that they were preserved, that Moses carried them with him out of Egypt. They were probably carried by Jacob into Egypt, and preserved down through the early centuries. So, that is a problem we don't have to bother with too much. But it is interesting to note the regularity, the simplicity, and also the unity of the things in the book of Genesis. Now, it is a marvel of literature. You can take it from that standpoint. And it's pretty hard to criticize or to find anything that we might have done better. It's just simply as a record. And evidently, since it was preserved, and since it was finally compiled by Moses, that God had a hand in it, and he instructed each one of these by the Spirit to write what they did. And so we're not taking away from the inspiration of the Bible, whatever. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. I'll stop right there. We don't need to go on in our present subject. There have been, of course, early superstitions and so on about the book, which have sort of gotten into traditions and spoiled the truth for us, and we have to do a little bit of cleaning up and looking into these things. Genesis, of course, means the beginning. Generations comes from the same root word, genealogy, so on. And so it is a book of beginnings. And the book does begin, in beginning God, and ends up with a coffin in Egypt. Joseph. Well, just from a viewpoint like that, it seems sad. It looks like failure, doesn't it? But on the other hand, as we go through the book, and we do see failures, but we also see great triumphs. And God is always stepping in and directing things. And we can see God at the bottom of everything that we go through with in Genesis. How that evil befalls here and falls in. God comes in, supplies, and patches things up and so on, as we might say. And the story goes on. Now the reason why, but I speak a little bit of that, is just this. That we've got to find a reason for God putting man on the earth in the first place. Or, as we read through the Bible, we come to a realization that there were beings created by God before Adam. A long time before Adam. We have no idea the ages and time back there when first beings were created When we start in the beginning, no article there. In the beginning, God created the heaven. Now, the story goes on with a conjunction, no punctuation, and the earth. And the general idea is, of course, that he created the heaven and the earth at the same time. And yet we find problems in that. We go back into the book of Job and to the 38th chapter. If I remember right, around the 11th verse, now I'm guessing. But you can find it there. In the 38th chapter, around the first part of it. Where God starts to ask Job 40 questions that Job couldn't answer. And one of them was this. Well, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, he goes on to say that when he laid the foundations of the earth, that the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, then there are beings living somewhere before the earth was created, before the foundations of it are laid. That's the way of expressing it. And so, we can sort of surmise as we go through the Bible and read the different things that bring up different beings. That there must have been angelic beings before the earth was created. Where were they? Well, God created the heaven. Must have been there somewhere. We haven't any place else, at least, that they could be outside of this earth, and everything outside of this earth we call heaven, don't we? Even the birds of heaven, the clouds of heaven, the stars of heaven, and so on. Yes. So the word heaven can include quite a bit of space. Out far beyond the heavens, above all the heavens, is where Christ is. And the church, which is his body, is seated with him there, enthroned with him. The word sit there is the word which means throne. And so, there was a great space. That was, and it must have had some place in it for a dwelling place for these angels. And we find from Ezekiel 38, from Isaiah 14, something of the greatness of a reign that Satan had, a kingdom, and was here on this earth. A paradise. Stones of fire, precious stones, and so on, their name. And he had a great power and authority. And this earth at that time was without water. There was no vegetation. It was a little pattern of what there is to be was someday way in the future in the new heavens and new earth. That you find in Revelation 20 and 21 and so on. 21 to 23, maybe I'd say a little bit more. At any rate, we have a beginning and ending which are alike, and you folks are used to these outlines that we have even in the companion Bible. Where we have an A, B, C, and so on down the line, and then we come right back again to A as a usual form, although they vary. A literary structure. And the whole Bible is all built on a structural form, the events and so on. Starting out with this earth was a paradise. And ending up with this earth is a paradise. But it starts off with the heavens. The earth wasn't first. And evidently, in the heavens were beings. Created beings. And of course the question has come up many times of why? Why did God create sentient beings? Why couldn't he be satisfied with being alone, having this big universe and beyond to himself? And yet we find, as we read, especially through Genesis and your other books too, that God seemed to want to have fellowship. Now, I can't say that God was lonesome. I don't know that I would say that. But he did walk and talk with Adam in the garden, and he walked with Enoch, or Enoch walked with God, and he came and talked with Abraham, gave him promises and so on, behind him appearing to various prophets and so on. But God wanted fellowship, companionship. Well, that would be easy. Boy, I'd do this, create some beings, and he'd have his fellowship. But folks, it isn't quite that simple. Now, God could not have fellowship with any satisfaction whatever, just from our own knowledge of philosophy, logic, psychology, and what have you, that God could not have any satisfaction having fellowship with a being that had no thinking apparatus. That is, just a machine. You had to have a being that had the ability to think. Not only that, but you had to have a being who could be morally upright because of choice. And of course, our logic tells us that no sentient being, any being that has any thinking and choice, whatever, cannot be morally upright, perfect morally, unless he has a choice. Now, we can't get around that. And so Adam created Lucifer and his angels and put them in a wonderful environment, gave Satan a wonderful empire, and Satan wasn't satisfied with it. And so he made a choice. And he made the wrong choice, as man has always done. He chose not to fellowship with God. He chose to try to put his throne above the throne of God. He had someone that he was at enmity with. And that enmity has been from that day to this. That enmity didn't start right there in the garden. It didn't start with the slaying of Abel. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, that is, the beginning of his fall. He had pride. He must have seen himself in a pool of water. Well, it wasn't a pool of water for him to see himself in. I wonder how. He did see himself. Must have been some polished rock or something. Anyhow, he was beautiful. And pride came in, and there's where he began to say, I will, and he said it five times. Our Lord, when on earth, there's only a record of him using the word, I will, just once, that's all. And that is in his prayer in John 17, where he says, I will, that those thou hast given me may be with me where I am. A different kind of I will, as Satan said, isn't it? Well, I tell you, folks, if you want to get into just a nice, good, deep study, just study all you can about Satan and his actions and his aspirations and thoughts and so on, and contrast that with what Christ did. There is a wonderful study. That difference. A great difference to one who would not obey and one who was perfectly obedient, even under death. Now, you see, I'm hedging around the bush here, and we haven't gotten started on Genesis yet, have we? What do we need? We need to think of these things and know something out of them, and possibly why it was written. Now, that Genesis is just as important to us today as it was to Israel. It has the beginnings of Israel, but it has the beginnings of human race in it, too. But Noah and his three sons. The three sons being the fathers of all the nations we have on earth today. And so we have our beginning there too. Well, in the beginning God created the heaven. And then the earth. And that's a story right there in verse 1. Now it's just too bad that the translator didn't know what this was all about. And they stuck a word in there which is even out of place in Hebrew, because if this word was or be, it would be in the Hebrew, or it wouldn't be in the Hebrew. It would be understood. But there is a word there. And they translated it was, and it's wrong. That same word, in using it with Lot's wife, is became. She became a pillar of salt. And many other places where it is translated became. And so the first two in Genesis 1 should read, and the earth became formless and empty. Something happened. An overthrow. This is the overthrow we find in Ephesians, except that it's translated foundation, mistakenly. But this is the overthrow here in Genesis 2. Now, how long that happened after the creation of the heaven and finally the creation of the earth? I don't know how long between all of that. At this time, I don't know how long that Satan remained loyal as Lucifer and had peace with his angels and so on. I don't know. Haven't any idea. It might have been a short time after his creation and so on, or it might have been a long time. In the case of Adam and his creation, it wasn't very long until he was on the blacklist. That is, as far as we can hear, of course, now we don't know how long it was until Eve ate the fruit after they were created. We don't know. There have been some folks who, getting some figures in the Bible or symbolism and so on, said that possibly Adam lasted 11 days before they ate the fruit himself. Well, I wouldn't say it might have been a number of years. It wouldn't make any difference as the years, because they were not created in getting old. Somehow. Old is death, and the earth is. But Adam wasn't promised an everlasting life. He was told that if he sinned, if he ate of that forbidden fruit, he would die. He would surely die. Emphasized. And Satan says, no, you surely shall not die. You shall not surely die. Now I'll get it in the right order. And so there's a clash right there, you see. Well, at any rate, we can find that in the heavens above us, that there are areas among this in this universe, among the constellations and so on, there are many whose shape and form and the ancient names given, which no doubt were given by revelation to man, that are evil, absolutely evil. The dragon, the great serpent, and the head of Medusa, and on and on and on. And also in some of these parts of the heavens there are variable stars. Sometimes they even disappear and then they come back again. Some change color, change a fiery red and then back to a lighter color again and then they'll change again. And showing that all is not going well in that part of the heavens above. And then there's some of it that it seems to go well. Or take the little and the great sheep fold. And many like that, and the, of course, the beginning of Virgo, the Virgin, ending up with the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and so on. There are areas in the heavens where, evidently, there is not damage and destruction and so on going on. It doesn't show it, at least. Now, I'm guessing. Well, I think I have pretty good reason for the guessing. But I'm not giving this out as absolute inspired truth, what I'm saying about these things. We read in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. And that probably was said, they were put there for that purpose before there was any downfall. But when that when this destruction came on, it seems that there was a destruction that included the heavens above us, our universe, as well as the earth. Now, you can do a little study on that. But the earth became without form, it became shapeless, formless, and empty, showing that at one time it no doubt was inhabited. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now the deep there is the abyss in the Revelation. And that can mean not a hole in the ground, but out in space. And so we can say that darkness was upon the face of the sky, or the heaven above us. And so this earth was without light. Now, what happened in all the ages of earth? Now, we don't know. Now, just before I started this, I was listening to a little tape I'd gotten somewhere, given by Emmanuel Velikovsky, who has written 6 volumes, a rather good to read from a literary standpoint and historical, not inspired, but to give us some good information. And even there is a supposition that there were different ages on this earth before Adam. Possibly 12 of them. I have looked into the Grand Canyon and counted 12 strata of rock. Whether that means anything, I don't know. But there are records in our earth of things that must have been long, long ages before Adam, and before the creation of the present earth and its animal population. We run into the remains of animals that man has never seen. And we run into problems. We find in some places where there's drift and bones and so on are deposited. And we find there are animals of different kinds who, in the world in which we now live, they could not live together. Must not have always had winter and summer and so on. And also I'm anticipating this a little bit here, but we go down to the fourth day, and the earth is to bring forth trees and plants and so on, all kinds of plant life from seed that's in the earth. So in these great upheavals, the earth and so on, has been buried in the earth, the seeds and so on. I sometimes wonder if some of them are still sprouting up like they do in my garden. It's strange. A year comes along and a new weed comes up, you don't even know what it is. Until you find out from the agriculture agent or something like that. We're mystified by these things. We don't know where they come from. I can tell you some other things in my own experience, which you probably think that I'm dreaming, so I won't bother with that. But I found some evidence right on my own father's farm that points to something that happened. But I won't go into that. So, that as far as the records are concerned, and as far as any judgments and so on are concerned in the future, and this Bible we have, it's concerning Adam and his race. Whether there are something like man-like animals or something like in some prehistoric creation, I don't know and I don't care. Our Bible deals with Adam and his race. And if we get that in our heads, we won't be bothered by any other creations or might have been and so on. Because God had things in hand, He took care of that, and that's that. And so I don't care whether those other creatures living on this earth before Adam or not. They can't do it to me, but I find that Adam must have been put on this earth for a purpose. I'll get around to that after a while, maybe. But I think it's a good idea to take at least the first few chapters of Genesis rather in some detail so we can get the bottom of this, get to the bottom of it. Alright. There was a chaos in verse 2. How the earth wasn't created that way. Because we're told in Isaiah 45 that it was created perfect, it was created to be inhabited, and so on. And that all first points back to the fact that there must have been creatures living on this earth at one time, and there was an overthrow. And it all points to Satan, as far as we know. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The face of the waters. Now, whether that is seas and oceans and so on, and including the waters that were in the air, might be. It might be in such a mess that you couldn't tell the atmosphere from the water. I don't know. I've seen sometimes almost that sort of a situation. I stood on top of the Tribune Tower here in Chicago a number of years ago, and every way I looked, it looked like it was just emptiness. It was raining, foggy. You couldn't see the street below. Now, you're hard to tell the atmosphere from Lake Michigan. Well, that's very puny in what we find there that's happened in Genesis, of course. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that's all it tells us there. Just moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, it doesn't say that he invented the sun. It doesn't say it. It says, let there be light, and there was light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. I notice that through these days here, of when the word good is used. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening, starting at noon, afternoon, and the morning, up until noon the next day, were the first day. In the first place, then, days were calculated from midday to midday. Well, then by the time we get into Jewish history, they take it from evening to evening. And now, of course, we have it from midnight to midnight. I suppose the next step would be to get back where we started again and have it, or start it with morning, maybe. And then we get back to midday again. Well, whatever. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. So you can see here, you couldn't tell the waters above the earth and the waters on the earth. It was just no division. It was all one big mixture. And so there's a firmament set up. Now, a firmament is an expanse. It's usually thought of as being something thin. It's spoken of once in the Bible. I can't give you the reference now. I didn't think of it before I started this. I think better when I'm talking anyhow. But it does tell us that God stretched out the heavens as a tent. And, of course, a tabernacle comes to mind. And underneath that is the plan of redemption worked out, which goes clear back to original sin in the case of Satan. So we're living under a tent. And there's that great plan of salvation being worked out. And someday that'll be complete. And that'll be taken up and folded away, as we're told, like a toss. In the Revelation, you find where they roll away like a great scroll with a great noise. Now you have a roll of papers rolled real tight, and then you spread it out and then let loose the end of it, and you know how it goes back real quick. Well, that is something like the description of the heavens when they are folded up someday on the purpose of serving. And so it is to divide the waters from the waters. Waters above, we have them above us. I remember years ago when they were studying about some radio problems that they said that the water in the atmosphere was equal to about 5 miles of solid seawater, salt water. They were getting that from the bouncing back from radio waves. So there is some things above us maybe we don't know too much about yet. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Then say good. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now, folks, we don't have too much idea of what this surface of this earth was like before the flood. But there's some evidences that it wasn't too much different from what it is now. Because they had found evidence of the flood around the old river, the Chaldees, and it left clay up to 8 feet deep, a very fine clay. And by the way, the river, the Chaldees at one time was a seaport, and now it's, I think they remember, around $95 or $100 out miles from the sea, that the Tigris Euphrates is filling up and pushing out to sea all the time. Well, I'd kind of like to have seen that earth when it was first made and showing forth without all the man-made stuff and all the ruin and so on we have now. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. Get that? It was so. Now how'd that seed get in the earth? Now you have to go right back before Genesis 1-2, won't you? Before that overflow. So we have no idea of the age of this earth. And the evening and morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Oh, here comes the sun and the moon and the stars. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And that is true. We look through the signs of the zodiac for seasons and so on. We see the coming and the going back and forth, north and south, of the sun and its track. All of this during the seasons. We see the phases of the moon. All of those things, he set them up. There may have been a great change in the thing at the time of the flood. We're not too certain about what happened there. And so he made these two great lights and lesser lights. And so we have the fourth day ending. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, sea monsters. The word whale is not particularly popular there. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let fall and multiply in the earth, and in evening and morning were the fifth day. So there's your fifth day, coming to the creation of life. The fourth day being bringing forth from the seed is in the earth, the plants and so on. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. It was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw it was good. Now, we're ready for verse 26, a turning point. I have just a couple of minutes left. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, plural, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Well, God had that, or the man had that power at one time, but does he have it now? Mm-mm. But when the Lord came, he showed that he still had power. He had to bring a fish to bring forth money for to pay the taxes. Well, he could speak to any creature. They had to obey his will. He could even speak to the sun and stand still. Now, you see, we've omitted one little thing here in this creation so far. We've just said God. But when we get into John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on and says that he was a creator, and there was nothing made that was made that he didn't make. And so all of this here we've been reading about, God here has taken on a creature form to do this creation work. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And still people deny that their creator was God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now that would be the image that God took when he did the creation, because God himself would be invisible. And here we are, made in the image of Christ. And he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not man like Adam before his fall. No. He took on the form of sinful flesh. He stooped that low. When male and female created he them. Well, I'm going to have to stop here. I don't know this time always goes so fast. Dear Father, we're thankful for this account we have, right? The wonderful creation. And the possibilities. And of the restoration that we have become more sure. We're thankful that Thou has written to us, for us, this great story of redemption, that we might know Christ, adore and worship Him. Guide us and direct us as we study. Help that many understand that we may have Christ living in us, that we might be sensitive to all our truths to Christ's witness. Amen.